Joel 2:32, a great promise of salvation. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. This week I received a phone call from a man in Florida who wanted our church to begin supporting him as a missionary to some foreign country. I asked the man what he believed. And he just mentioned a few generalities. And so I asked him if he believed the doctrines of grace. I mean, I don't see any reason messing around. Let's cut to the chase. I said, "Do you believe the doctrines of grace?" And he paused for several seconds. And then he finally said, "Well, I've always believed in salvation by grace." Well, I told him that what I was talking about was the Bible doctrines of total depravity and unconditional election and limited atonement and irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. And then he said, "Well, if you believe that, why do you bother to preach or to send missionaries at all? If only the elect are going to be saved, and they're going to be saved no matter what, then there's no need to preach the gospel and call sinners to be saved." Well, I tried to tell him that God's Word says that God has not only predestinated the elect who will be saved, it says that He's also predestinated the means by which those elect ones will be saved, and those means are repentance from sin and faith in Jesus Christ. Well, this man, like many like him, had the idea that people like us are not evangelistic and do not preach that sinners must repent of their sins and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. The verse of Scripture at which we shall look today should prove once and for all how wrong this man's view is and how greatly the doctrines of God's sovereign grace are misunderstood today. As we look at this text, I want to ask and try to answer some very simple questions. Doing this will certainly reveal the fact that these doctrines of God's grace are evangelistic in the true biblical sense of evangelism, and that we must and we do call sinners to repent of their sin and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. Our first question then is this: what is the promise made here? The promise is, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And then on down in the verse, as the Lord said, or as He promised. The promise then is deliverance. But what is this deliverance? What does this deliverance mean? The Apostle Peter explains in Acts 2:21 what this deliverance means when at Pentecost he quotes our text in Joel 2:32 as God's promise of salvation. Turn to Acts 2:21. You know, the Scripture is its own best interpreter. And here we have Peter in the New Testament interpreting what the word deliverance means in the Old Testament book of Joel. Acts 2:21. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." So Peter uses the word saved as synonymous with delivered. He uses it interchangeably. Now, taking the context of the book of Joel into consideration, there's more involved in the meaning of deliverance than spiritual salvation. The deliverance mentioned in this text is, first of all, deliverance from temporal troubles in this world. You know, we can call upon the Lord in our troubles in time and space and expect to find an answer, can't we? That's part of what's involved here. the deliverance mentioned here is, first of all, deliverance from temporal troubles in this world. This is a promise of deliverance from temporal troubles. This promise of God appears right in the middle of an account of God's severest threats of judgments against Israel for her sins. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The Lord gives this hope in the face of great danger and despair. Judgment is coming, but whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Joel is saying in this text that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered from the coming calamities and destruction of Israel that's already been described in this book. Some of you here today need deliverance from trouble in your lives right now. I mean, if we're human, we all have this from time to time. Some of you need deliverance right now. This text applies to you. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. When all sorts of great calamities and convulsions are happening in the creation and in politics and in the churches and in families, it is then most certainly that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. When there's nobody to help you, no friend at all to call upon, we can call upon the Lord and see if He will forgive us. Test your God in the day of your distress. God says in Psalm 50 and verse 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." If you are a child of God, or let's just say you're a child, I'm not talking about a child of God, you're a child, and say you get lost out in the country. Did you ever get lost when you were a kid? Say you get lost out in the country, or even in your neighborhood. Or maybe you're out at night and you get lost and you don't know where you are and you can't find your way back home. Call on the Lord to deliver you, because He promises that He will. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And so, children, memorize this promise and keep it with you at all times. But, as Peter said in Acts 2:21, this deliverance that Joel is speaking about here is from far more than temporal trouble. This deliverance is also deliverance from sin and its consequences. It is spiritual deliverance. In other words, it is salvation by Jesus Christ. What is it that people are delivered from when God saves them? What are we saved from? What are we delivered from? From what is a believer saved? It's amazing how many times I've asked that question and some of the strange answers that I've gotten. What is it we're saved from? Most people say we're saved from hell. Well, that's not really the correct answer. That's true, but it's not really the correct answer. A person is delivered from, he is saved from sin. We're saved from sin. Turn to Matthew 1:21. Matthew 1:21. This is the angel speaking to Joseph and announcing the birth of Jesus Christ. And he's warning him about it. He's telling him about it in advance. "And she," that is Mary, "shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins." So there's the scripture that says we're saved from sin. But what does it mean to be delivered from sin? We're saved from sin. This deliverance from sin includes several things. First of all, it includes deliverance from the guilt of sin. I believe that a great percentage of the so-called psychological problems that people have today are caused by guilt for sin in their lives. And when a person is saved, He is delivered from the guilt of sin. Isn't it a great thing not to carry around a load of guilt? A Christian doesn't have to carry that load of guilt around anymore. Furthermore, the deliverance that we're talking about here is deliverance from the bondage of sin. That is, from the slavery in which sin holds men. Sinners are slaves. Oh, they'll deny it. They'll say, oh, I've got freedom. I'm free to do anything I want to. But that's just the opposite of the truth. A sinner is in bondage to his lust. He is in bondage to sin. He's a slave. But Romans 6:14 says to Christians, for sin shall not have dominion over you. When a person is delivered from sin, he's delivered from the bondage of sin, slavery of sin. What does an alcoholic need? What does a drunkard need? He doesn't need to go to Alcoholics Anonymous. He needs to be saved. He needs to be delivered from the slavery, his slavery to sin. Now, that's easy to say, but it's true. The only thing that can really save a drunkard, change a drunkard, make him stop being a slave to his lust, is salvation. Being saved from sin. Deliverance. The gospel of salvation proclaims deliverance of the captives. That's the language that's used in some scripture. This deliverance also is from the penalty of sin, which is spiritual death and hell. So a person is saved from hell, but that's just part of it. He's saved from hell as hell is the consequence of sin. But it's sin that he's saved from, primarily. 1 Thessalonians 1:10 describes it as deliverance from the wrath to come. The good news of the gospel is that there is deliverance. There is a way of escape from the wrath to come. It's revealed here in our text. This deliverance also is deliverance from the curse of God's broken law, which is on all men by nature. Every man is born with the curse of God's law on him, God's broken law. Salvation is deliverance from that curse. Well, this text plainly speaks of salvation. And this is not just a temporal salvation, but a spiritual and eternal salvation. Salvation meaning eternal happiness that we may expect after death. Other passages in God's Word speak of this deliverance. It's interesting that both Peter and Paul quote our text as an exhortation to sinners to call on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. We've already looked at Acts 2:21, where Peter referred to this at Pentecost. The Apostle Paul quotes our text in Romans 10:13 to prove what he has just said, that all who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will find him rich in mercy and ready to give salvation to them. Turn to Romans 10:13. Here we have Paul in the New Testament quoting our text out of Joel 2:32. Romans 10:13. Romans 10, verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. What's Paul saying? He's just quoting Joel 2:32 in relation to salvation in Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord Jesus Himself preached this same deliverance. One of many examples is seen in Luke 4:18. Let's turn to Luke 4:18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Here the Lord Jesus is applying another Old Testament prophecy to Himself, but notice what He says about deliverance from sin. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, here it is, to preach deliverance to the captive. And recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised. In the gospel of Jesus Christ, this deliverance is heard, met with, and final. Now, the promise in this text is extremely plain and simple. I don't see how it could be any simpler, stated any simpler than it is. For whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. The universal teaching of God's Word is that no one shall call on God for deliverance in vain. You believe that? I hope you do. The Lord will save you if you believe that. No one shall call on God for deliverance in vain. No one ever has called on the name of the Lord in the biblical sense who was not then saved. Please note carefully that the promise is not, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord may be delivered. That's not what it says, is it? No, God's promise here is certain. Therefore, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. A second and very important question I want to ask here is this. What is it to call on the name of the Lord? What does that mean? Call on the name of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. First of all, who is the Lord here? This is really the key to this verse. The Lord here is Jehovah God. Now, here's how we know this. In the King James Version, the word Lord, when the word Lord appears in all capital letters, notice that's the case here, L-O-R-D, all caps, it means that this is a translation of the name Jehovah. That's the way they let the reader know that they're translating the Greek word, the name of God, I mean the Hebrew word, the name of God, Jehovah. Whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be saved. Now, Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. Now, you know, that makes some of these Russellites that come to your door on Saturday really upset. That's the truth. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. How do we know that? We know this, well, the whole New Testament says that. But we know this for one reason, because the Apostle Paul applies this term Lord, Jehovah, to Jesus Christ in the 10th chapter of Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 10, and we'll begin with verse 9. Romans 10, verse 9. Paul says here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's the subject, Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now look right on down at verse 13 in Romans 10. Paul is still talking about the same person, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's talking about Jesus Christ, and he quotes Joel 2:32, which is talking about Jehovah, and he applies this to Christ. Here's another verse. Turn to 1 Corinthians 1:2. 1 Corinthians 1:2. Here, Paul speaks of the saved as those who call on the name of Jesus Christ. Who is it that's saved? He answers, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Who are the saved? Those who call on the name of Jehovah, who call on the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Jehovah God. He is the holy God, the just God, the Creator God, the all-powerful God, the God who took flesh and came as a man and obeyed and suffered and died on Calvary's cross. He is the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Therefore, to call on the name of the Lord is to call on Jesus Christ and all that's involved in that. My friends, you must call on the name of the Lord. You must call on the God of the Bible, not on the God of your own imagination. You know, that's what's so dangerous about this Arminian evangelism today. The God that they preach is a God of their own imagination. We must call on the God of the Bible, not the God of our own imagination, not the God of Islam. I don't care if Jimmy Carter says we all worship the same God, all three world religions worship the same God. You can't call on the name of Allah and be delivered. It's not the God of Islam. It's not Baal. It's not, you cannot call on Buddha. You cannot call on the Virgin Mary. You cannot call on some saint, dead or living. You cannot call on some statue, and He does not tell you to call on some statue. Now, you may call on some statue, and a lot of people do. You may call on some statue that has ears, but He'll never hear you. You may call on some statue that has eyes, but He'll never see you. He can't see you. You must call on the name of the Lord. You must call on Jesus Christ if you would be delivered, if you would be saved. But what is meant by the name of the Lord here? The name of the Lord speaks of the Lord Himself. In God's Word, the name refers to the person, specifically to the character of the person. The name of the Lord refers to the character of the Lord. The name of the Lord refers to all of His attributes, everything that makes up His person, everything about His person, His holy nature, or His holiness, His justice, His wisdom, His power, His immutability, His mercy, His love, His grace. Now, we know the Lord in the Scripture. So, my friends, read the Scripture. Study them. Ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you in those Scriptures. I hope you pray every day before you read your Bibles, show me Christ in the Scriptures. The more you read the Scriptures, the more you know the Lord, the better you know His name. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. What does a person do who calls on the name of the Lord? Now, there's a lot involved in calling on the name of the Lord. First of all, one who calls upon the name of the Lord prays. That's talking about prayer. He prays. And this is not just the repetition of some rote prayer as with the rosary. I never could see how a person could take that string of beads and say the same word on each bead every time and consider that a prayer. It's not prayer. That's a rote memorization of something. Prayer is a direct statement to God. It's a direct petition to God. The deliverance that is promised in this text is to be had by calling on the name of the Lord, by prayer that asks God for deliverance. To call on the name of the Lord is to look to the Lord for help. It is to pray to Him for grace and mercy and life and salvation. To do this, one must believe in the Lord as He reveals Himself in the Scriptures. You've got to call on the Lord of the Scriptures. Because to call on any other Lord, it's not the Lord. And the deliverance is not promised. To call on the name of the Lord like this means praying to Him in faith. Not just prayer, but prayer in faith. In stating that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered, Joel is exhorting his readers to trust in the Lord for forgiveness. It's the prayer of faith, which means you're trusting in the Lord for this deliverance. Such prayer springs from real and sincere trust and confidence in the Lord. It means crying out to God for help and leaving oneself in His hand. Turn to Proverbs 18:10 for a biblical illustration of this trust and confidence that's involved in faith. Proverbs 18:10. This is talking about trusting in the Lord. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runneth into it and is saved. You know, a tower was a military strong point on a wall. Safest place to be in an invasion. And so a person to be safe would run into that tower. The person who trusts in the Lord runs into Him, puts himself in His hands, trusts in Him as his safety and his confidence. One who calls on the name of the Lord like this renounces all trust in himself and his own righteousness, and he trusts instead in the obedience and the merits and the atonement of Jesus Christ instead. Matthew Henry said of this calling on the name of the Lord here that, quote, "This calling on God supposes knowledge of Him, faith in Him, desire for Him, dependence upon Him. Because without these things, crying, 'Lord, Lord,' won't do us any good." Unquote. But what does one say when he prays like this? Well, let me say right at the outset here that there is no standard sinner's prayer, as so many preachers and evangelists promote today. You know, all you got to do to be saved is pray the sinner's prayer. And then they tell you what that sinner's prayer is. Listen, one person can never write a prayer for another person that will express what is truly in that other person's heart. You know, that's why we Baptists don't believe in writing our prayer. We don't. You know, you go to Protestant churches and they'll stand up and read the prayer every time. Ever seen that? We don't believe in that. Because we're saying what's coming out of our hearts, what's in our hearts, what we need with God. But there are some thoughts that are surely involved in such prayer. And I'm not saying you need to pray these words. But these are the thoughts of one surely who calls on the name of the Lord for deliverance. Lord, I'm guilty. I deserve Your wrath in hell. Be merciful to me, a sinner. Now that's biblical. That's one man did pray that. Lord, I need to be saved. Save me. I'm calling on Your name. I believe Your promise. Save me. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Now, nothing else is mentioned here in this text but prayer. Nothing else to be done to be delivered but prayer. Listen, God asks nothing of you. He doesn't want anything from you. He gave you everything you've got. He asked nothing of you, but you must ask everything from Him. You are in trouble, and He is the deliverer. All you have to do is beg from Him. This puts the matter entirely in the hands of the Lord and takes it out of your hands. This is so simple. So very simple. You don't need some priest to help you except Jesus Christ, the great high priest, who intercedes at the Father's right hand. Who is it that shall be delivered in the great day of God's wrath? It is all those who sincerely call on the name of the Lord. Those who pray like this will find that God cannot deny and He cannot go back on His promise. Turn to Psalm 89:34 for a strong word of encouragement about God keeping His word and never going back on His word. Psalm 89:34. This is God speaking. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. I won't change what I have said. Another very important part of this calling on the name of the Lord for deliverance is claiming God's promise. In this text, there is an important phrase in this connection. Look again back at Joel 2:32. Because there's an important phrase here in this connection. Joel 2:32. "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Now we must remind God of what He has promised and ask Him for deliverance based on His own word. You know what? He can't say no.
He can't say no, or else he's not truthful.
Oh God, you have promised that if I would call on you, if I would ask you, you will save me. I'm claiming that promise.
That's a valid request. That's a valid prayer. That's one, and matter of fact, that's one of the keys to all answered prayer, is claiming God's promises, quoting His promises back to Him. You know, if your son comes to you, said, "Dad, you promised to buy me a .22 rifle when I was 12 years old." And he's 12 years old and he says that to you, you can't say no. How can you do it? Multiply that to infinity, and God can't say no to His own word.
Now the final question I want to ask this afternoon is this. Who is it that is urged to call on the name of the Lord? And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Preacher, do you believe whosoever will?
I sure do. I sure do. Because it's in the book, isn't it?
Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. This promise is made to the widest range of people. Think about what it means. Whosoever refers to Jew or Gentile, American or Chinese, black or white. And Paul explains it to mean this. I'm not just pulling that out of the air. Look at Romans 10, 12 and 13. Paul explains it to mean this. Romans 10, 12 and 13. Romans 10, 12. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. I'm grateful for that. Whosoever. Whosoever also means that people in all degrees of wickedness and guilt may call on the name of the Lord for salvation. You know, I've known a few people that said, "Well, I'm too wicked. God would never save me." I remember talking to a woman years ago. I was in the first church I pastored. She came in. I was talking to her about being saved. She said, "Preacher, I don't think the Lord will save me because I had an illegal abortion." Listen, no one is so guilty that this promise does not apply to him. No one is, on the other hand, no one is so righteous that he doesn't need to call on the name of the Lord for salvation. And so as Charles Spurgeon said, this is a wide gospel indeed. No one is excluded from the promise in this text. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord still applies today. This afternoon, right here in this auditorium. Salvation is needed just as much today as it was in Noah's day. You remember how the world was so wicked, God just said, "I'm going to destroy it all." But salvation is needed today just as much as it was in Noah's day when he preached by the Holy Spirit to the spirits that are now in prison. The need for salvation is still as great as it ever was. This world is still corrupt and rotten and decaying in sin, and this promise has never ceased to be valid. As a matter of fact, Joel's words in our text refer particularly to these gospel times in which we live. And we don't have time to go through all this, but let me just tell you give you the scripture illustration of what I'm saying here. Joel says in our text that these words are particularly applicable to these gospel times because they're part of the prophecy of Joel 2, 27 through 32. You know, it talks about your sons and your daughters shall prophesy and all of those things. And Peter said, this is that. This is fulfilled today in this age. He applies it to this present age in Acts 2, 16 through 21. Now, if you want to look into that, write down Joel 2, 27 through 32, and then Acts 2, 16 through 21. And that, because Peter applies these
all of these words, including our text especially, to these gospel days in which we live. So, in conclusion, whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. This is the all-important truth of the gospel. This is the ground of hope for sinners, that whatever danger they might be in because of their sin, there is deliverance for them, and they must ask for it. Salvation is given away. Praise the Lord. Salvation may be had for the asking. My friends, this is grace. Whoever hears the gospel, believes in Christ, and prays for salvation from God through Christ the Son shall be delivered, shall be saved. The requirement is plain and simple. Call on the name of the Lord. And yet, most people today will do anything but call on the name of the Lord. Lost people would trust in their church, but they won't call upon the name of the Lord. There are people who say, well, I'm a member of the church. I don't have to worry about this. Oh, yes, you do. You can't call on the name of the church for salvation. Lots of people would call on the church every time instead of calling on the name of the Lord. In order to be saved, one must call upon the name of the Lord. And whosoever does so shall be saved. Now, you might be one today who is thinking about the difficulty of being saved, how difficult it is to be saved. You may be asking with the disciples in Mark 10:26, who then can be saved? Our text answered with this great divine promise of salvation. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. Will you call on the name of the Lord today? He has promised to save you if you will. I want to close this message with the words to an old hymn, and these are included at the bottom of that middle page in the bulletin today. Thou alone hast power, I know, to save a wretch like me. To whom or whither should I go if I should turn from Thee? Let us pray. Our Father, we're thankful for this glorious promise of salvation to those who will call upon Your name. We pray that even this very day, this afternoon, some present here in this service would call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Father, how grateful we are for the freeness and the grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank You for the Lord Jesus, who He is, and what He's done for us. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen. Let us stand. What number, Brother Anderson? 369, as we stand together and sing. 369.